Sunday we celebrate the wise men or the Magi, which we know happened not right at the Bethlehem time. And it's the last Sunday of the year, and so next Sunday you're in the New Year. So he said, well, maybe you could work on bringing those two together. Well, that's easy for him to say, right? Anyway, so I'm going to meet the challenge and try to let you out by 2:30 or so. Is the coffee on? Is that what I smell? Beautiful smell, isn't it? Oh, anyway, so don't sneak out. I'll watch. Anyway, so Matthew 2, verse 10. But the Magi, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I appreciate the kind words this morning about inviting Jesus into our lives and knowing him as Lord. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, and of incense, and of myrrh. Now, just as an aside, I'll get to it. Everybody know Psalm 53, verse 1? Yeah? That text says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Lots of people that don't believe in the Christ of Christmas. And then the New Year's, or the end of the year, sort of the thing that I get to at my last half hour, is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And you know the stories of Paul. Before he was converted, he persecuted the church. He hated God, hated Christ. He didn't want to have anything to do with him, but was converted. And then he was persecuted for his faith. But he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. So how do we bring the wise men and the challenge to go forward together this morning? Well, I hope you've had a good Christmas. In fact, tomorrow night, I believe, is Christmas Eve for the Eastern Church. Is that right? Okay, there's just millions of Christians that haven't celebrated Christmas yet. And I've wondered what it would be like to be of the Eastern tradition. Because, good Lord, you can pick up a Christmas tree after our Christmas. Right? You go shopping on Boxing Day all day and get all the stuff half price. And what a good deal that is. But there's a lot of people who aren't happy about Christian and Christian holidays. So sick and tired of people saying, happy holidays. Christmas, our family's away, so I take my bride and we went to the mandarin. Waiter comes up and he says, happy holiday. I said, what holiday are you talking about? Poor guy didn't know what to say to me. I said, it's okay for you to say to me, Merry Christmas. And so he did. But as I was preparing for this message, this is from the Toronto Star, I read it all the time, November 19th. The cartoon has a picture of a doctor and a very distraught, upset, depressed-looking old guy like this one in front of the doctor. Headaches, nausea, tight chest, vomiting. When did you first notice these symptoms? After I started hearing Christmas music. Oh. Oh, but that's the feeling up there. Lots of people don't like it. Lots of people, it's anti-Christian. Anti, our world is, you know, we can't say Merry Christmas. You can't do a whole lot of things. There's a disdain for that. Just this week, after Christmas, a little article in the Star, a report, a police report from the OPP, an 8-year-old boy called, and to get the OPP or any police, what do you call? 911, right? Yes. So if you give him his name, what's your problem? I don't like the Christmas gift that they gave me. I also know also another church, an evangelical church, in fact, that don't sing Silent Night. Did you sing Silent Night? Yeah, you like it? One of the favorite hymns of the Christian faith. Well, I'm trying to figure it out. They don't sing it at their church because there's some theology in there that's wrong. I'm saying to myself, good Lord, you don't have to make Christmas difficult, do you? But they did. And just on Silent Night, while worshiping 2 years ago in Maui at a Hawaiian church, my friend who took me there said, I want you to see this man over here. So after church, I went and met him. And I don't know how many greats, you can do the math. He's retired. His great, however, the number of greats, grandfather wrote Silent Night. Here I'm sitting in Hawaii, in a Hawaiian church, with a great grandson of the guy who wrote Silent Night, and there's people are saying, I don't like the music. Something the matter with it. Anyway, well, I want to try the emergency themes. The Christmas message of the Magi finding Jesus, and the challenge to move forward from our reflections of Bethlehem into a new year. It's about a little better than 2,000 years since Bethlehem. So we have to move out of Bethlehem. And there are some things, as Paul says, forgetting the past. There are some things in our lives this morning that we need to try to forget, try to deal with, get past. But there's some very good things, and there are some things that we need to remember. We need to remember when we come to Christ. We need to remember a whole lot of good, good things. And maybe even some lessons of the bad things. Yeah, there's some things we need to forget. But there's many things. As we enter into the new year and the challenge of going forward, we need to hold on to. Well, I've had several weeks to reflect on the Matthew account of the Magi. These wise men. The effort they made to find Jesus. 2 of those weeks before today, Linda and I were on a cruise ship suffering for Jesus. You don't have a sense of humor at Main Street here? Huh? We had a 2-week Southern Caribbean cruise out of Tampa. Anybody here from San Juan, Puerto Rico? We went Key West? Anybody been there? Anybody been to Puerto Rico? Yeah. Oh, you guys got to get up past Center Island. Goodness, there's another word. St. Thomas? St. Thomas we have. Good. You guys. Antigua. Anybody from Antigua? You been there? Yeah. How about St. Lucia? Yeah. Okay. Curacao, or however you say it. Yeah, thank you. You been there? How about Aruba? Grand Cayman? Well, this is where we went. And I'm on this lovely cruise ship thinking about Main Street Nazarene and this morning and the Magi. All of the ports we get off. And what do you think they were playing in the islands around Christmas? Christmas music! Unapologetic Christmas music! The ship was being decorated as we were there. And here I am thinking of Toronto and Main Street Nazarene Church, where it's hot, where there's palm trees, where there's a wonderful breeze, lots of sunshine and blue skies. I was here 2 weeks in Toronto. But my guess is that very few of the 1,200 passengers had even one thought about the shepherds, about the angels that we sang so well about Mary and Joseph, about Bethlehem, about baby Jesus, the star, or the wise men. They weren't thinking about Christmas. Today there's no star pointing us to Jesus. There aren't, and there haven't been any magi riding into Toronto on camels asking about Jesus. There aren't any shepherds who have seen and heard the angels sing. In Jesus' day, the Jews still wanted miracles after seeing Lazarus up from the grave. After they saw blind and lame people healed, they still wanted more. They wanted more signs, more wonders, more miracles. Why? Because their hearts were hardened to any truth. They were unwilling to see and to hear, and for sure, they were unwilling to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. They, like Thomas, and maybe you, would like a baby to hold on to. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus strolled in here and we'd all give him a hug? Would you all believe then?
Yeah.
Would the neighborhood turn? Would the press? No, the press, the liberal press, would find something to complain about. Yes, we go to Bethlehem every year, and we remember as we celebrate the birth of a Savior. My Savior. And as our leader said, hopefully your Savior. But we leave Bethlehem and we go forward. Not because the manger is empty, but because the tomb is empty. There's the story. That takes faith. But if we can wrap our heads around the truth that Jesus is alive, it can help us today and it gives us hope for tomorrow. Then we can press on. Then we can strain through whatever we're facing to meet and hold on to the day when we meet Jesus. Many have believed. Many want to believe, but just have trouble getting their heads and their hearts around this whole story about a baby in a manger and about angels singing and about magi coming, and they just can't get their head around a story that we believe is true, that a Savior was born. They just can't believe. It's too much. Have many of you been on a cruise ship? A few, I hope. Good. You got another one booked? I hope some of you want to do it sometime, right? Well, we go primarily with Holland America because Carnival and Walter just don't connect, number one. And every day on our cruise ship, every morning, there's a 2 or 3 page news of the from the U.S. stuff. Canadian stuff, from Australia, from Britain, from Germany, probably missing one. Anyway, they go and they get their news. I do too. I like to know what's happening in Britain. Prime Minister May's not had a good year, has she? Anyway, but there on Thursday, December the 6th, what were you doing Thursday, December the 6th? Remember, I'm on a cruise ship thinking about today. Here in the news, this is the U.S. Times Digest, and it's down here. About Einstein. You all heard about Einstein? Yeah? What's he remembered for? Who knows, right? No, we do. My wife said, what do you remember about Einstein? Oh, just the hair. Just the hair. Anyway, on the cruise ship, a 1954 letter written by Albert Einstein and known as the God letter because he discussed his thoughts about God and religion as was written a year before Einstein's death. It was addressed to philosopher Eric Guttkind. In the letter, Einstein declared, that's why I'm working it in here, "The word God is for me nothing more than an expression and a product of human weakness. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends." I have no idea why somebody would pay $2.9 million for someone to say, "God doesn't exist, the Bible's a myth, the story of Jesus is useless, and who cares about him going to the cross and rising from the dead?" The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Einstein, a Jewish guy, brilliant. God-given talents and his abilities have changed our world. We know that. I don't know what my Bible cost, but you can get a good, good study Bible for around $50. And you can get the good stories here. The good news of the gospel is right here. You don't have to pay $2.9 million to hear that there's no God and no God that loves you. We understand the Bible is still the bestseller. Why? Because it's good messages of hope, of help. It's honest about people's lives, and there's some miserable stuff that happens in people's lives written here. There's good advice. I worry about my grandchildren, and if they have children. So when my grandchildren are my age, what's it going to be like to believe as you and I believe? Well, I try to encourage them. So this year, at Thanksgiving, gave them all $50. Of course, they love it, right? When was the last time somebody gave you $50, right? I have a friend who says, "Get me in the will. I want to be your son. Adopt me." Then I said, and I had prepared for it, I gave my son-in-laws, my daughters, my grandchildren, my grandson's new wife, and the girlfriend, each three chapters of Proverbs to read. And from those three chapters, I want them to memorize 1 to 5 verses. Why would I do that? Because there's advice, and there's help. And there's insight into behavior. There's all kinds of stuff written. Well, I'll see this afternoon what happens. But my friends, in our city, in our country, and around the world, and I forgot, I meant to do it. I should have wrote it note because I'm over 70. You go into one of the back pages of the Toronto Star or the Sun, there's advertisements. You get hookers, you can get whatever. But if you go there and have a look, most of the advertising are from Eastern religious guys who want to tell you your future. Just hold on to that thought. Why is it that people seem to be embracing the Eastern religions, the yoga, the meditation, and are unwilling, couldn't possibly go to the Word of God and read it and meditate it and studies there. And on one occasion, we stayed at the Ritz Hotel, and I'd always get away from the group. I went for a little walk from here down to the Danforth, about that far. And I'm sitting on the hilltop, looking into the valley over the little town of Bethlehem. Not the picture? It's evening. It's quiet. And as I thought, sat there, I tried to imagine what it must have been like to see and hear those angels. And in that quietness of that time in the evening, I could hear the sheep bleating. And one by one, as it got darker and darker, the lights in the little town of Bethlehem came on. I've been to Nazareth, where they've excavated and found the synagogue where probably Joseph and Mary and Jesus went to worship. I've been to Jerusalem, and I've spent hours in the old city. It's not a big city inside the walls. And outside the Damascus Gate, have any of you been there? Just outside the Damascus Gate, there's a garden and an empty tomb with the rock formation that's cracked. And as I thought there, I thought of what a morning that must have been. What a morning that must have been. Perhaps 2018 was one of the worst years that you have ever lived. And you can't wait until tomorrow night where you can kiss the old year goodbye. Good riddance, 2018. I don't want to see you again. Because it's been miserable. Perhaps you've lost a loved one, lost your job. Perhaps there's been sin in your life, compromises, bad choices. Perhaps there's now broken relationships, or you've lost your health. And like Paul, you want to just forget it. And with all of your losses, perhaps the greatest has been the loss of your hope and your faith and the belief in a good God. I'll tell you, my friends, it takes courage to hold on to the promises when you're in pain, when you're experiencing loss, when life and the things of this world seem to be all against you. In those settings, it's hard to believe in the Christ of Christmas and the hope of heaven. My friends, there's absolutely no hope in the star, in the old city of Jerusalem. I've walked through that many, many times. I've tried to imagine these Bible stories that we have, how as they would unfold. But as I prepared for this, I tried to go there back to the old city and try to imagine what it must have been like to see that caravan coming into town. Those camels. And we know there's three kings, but anybody who's a king doesn't come by himself. He has somebody cleaning up after the camels. He has somebody baking and cooking, making the bed and loading the camels. No, there was an entourage. There wasn't three camels with three kings from Lord knows where. There was a busyness. There was some excitement. There was something happening as these guys come into town. And can you just imagine them? Which way do you want to bring them in? From the east, the west? I guess they're coming from the east, okay? So they're coming in past Oshawa, they're coming down the down valley, and they stop right in front of City Hall. What a sight. They went to King Herod's front door. Part of the Christian church has named these three magi. Balthasar, Melchior, and Caspar. There was no welcoming party. No red carpet. From the scriptures, only a very brief discussion. We have followed the star of the east. We have seen his star. We want to know where the King of the Jews has been born. We want to come and we come to worship him. Tell us, King Herod, where is he? Well, the text said he was pretty troubled. He said, I haven't got a clue. So who did he call? Herod, being a good pagan, he wouldn't have a clue what's in the scriptures, the Torah of the Old Testament. So he called the Jews. He called the teachers of the law. He called the scholars. He called the Sadducees. He called the Pharisees. He probably had the high priest there. He said, you guys, where's the King of the Jews supposed to be born? You know the answer, but before I give it to you, the scholars of the Jewish faith had not seen the star. It was foreigners. It was astrologers. It was magi. Yes, but more significantly, in my opinion, students of the Torah. The first five books is what they probably had. Those were the earliest. There's only one place in this book where it prophesies of the star. You all know this? You don't? You're going to learn. Got your Bible there? You're making a note? Write down Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. That's in the Torah. The Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Foundation of a Jewish faith. And there in the book of Numbers, it is written, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. This is the only biblical text, the only biblical text that talks about a star. Well, how did they know? Where did they come from? Where did they get the Jewish scriptures? Why did they search, hope, look for a star, when the Jewish people were searching, hoping, looking for a star? Well, this we know. At the time of Esther, you hopefully know that story, Haman's story, and the Haman-Esther story when the Jews are celebrating Purim, that's what it's all about. Esther 8, verse 9. And the king said to Esther, yeah, you can warn the Jewish people and the empire. And the news went out to the Jewish settlements throughout his empire that they could defend themselves. And it was sent. This news was sent to the Jews from India to Cush. That's the Upper Nile. Esther 8, chapter 8, verse 9. In other words, the Torah was from Egypt to India. And the message to those people was sent to the Jews in their own script and language. We know that even today, there are many, many astrologers and mediums in India. Can't have a dream. We know that. But most scholars believe that these three wise men, the Magi, came from Babylon. or the area of present-day Iraq. For 70 years, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And as we read the stories of the book of Daniel, we read that the king had a dream, and he called his magi in, he called his astrologers in, his wise men in, and said, "Tell me the dream I had and interpret it for me." Couldn't do it. "No, king, you've got to tell me what the dream is, and then we'll interpret it." "No. If you're any good at what you're doing and any good at why I'm feeding you and paying you, tell me my dream and tell me what it means," and then they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Well, Daniel heard about the problem. Daniel was called in. Good Jewish boy. Knew the scriptures. Knew the living God. Had faith, had hope, had belief. Still in bondage. He said, "Sure, king, I'll tell you." By that time, the king was pretty upset. He was going to kill all his magicians and wise men. Daniel told him the dream, interpreted the dream, and then spoke in favor of these guys who didn't believe the Torah, didn't believe in the living God, and saved them. And then the king made Daniel the head boss, the big cheese, head magician in all of Babylon. We also know that the gifts of the wise men brought for the baby frankincense, gold, myrrh. Well, frankincense and myrrh aren't found all over the world. You can't find that here in our city. Only in certain parts, and that's how they've narrowed it down to maybe where they came from. Well, they arrived in Jerusalem. They didn't tell anybody where they came from, but they just wanted information of where they wanted to go. And as they talked to King Herod at King Herod's front door, asking him where the king of the Jews was, "We want to worship him. We've seen the star." I feel a little bit bad for Herod. Of course, his wise men were of no help. This was a Jewish question, and the Jewish scholars were called in, and they got the Old Testament, which the Jews had, and they read to King Herod, and you can find the text in Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." The wise men were guided by the star. Listen to this. "But when they arrived in Jerusalem, it was the word of God that shone light on their path and their direction. They made it to Bethlehem, and they met the Messiah, the King of Kings." Here's where the story really gets interesting for me. The Magi, with their camels and their entourage, headed out of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is just over the Mount of Olives, 5 miles away. The star appeared again for them. They found Jesus. Will you tell me why the entourage didn't have the high priest and all the scribes and all the Pharisees and everybody who knew that story following along, because they could walk 5 miles and keep up the camels to get to Bethlehem? Why didn't Herod say, "Hey, you're going to Bethlehem? I'll send you an escort, a mounted escort. Make sure you get there. No mounted escort. No high priest following. There was no help in Hope and the Star. Nor is there help or hope for us in the study or the reading of our horoscopes. There's no help from the Herods of this world. They continue to mock, to kill, to push away the Christian ideals and the Christian message of hope and salvation. However, King Herod did believe enough and felt threatened enough by this baby, this new king, to make a decision. No, he never went to Bethlehem. But he did order the slaughter of all the baby boys 2 years of age and under. Again, the pagan King Herod, tricked by the Magi, the God of the universe, was in charge and used King Herod and this horrible, horrible event to fulfill yet another biblical prophet's scripture. Jeremiah 31:15, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, which is buried just on the edge of Bethlehem, she is. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They came and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They opened their treasures to him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another road. The Magi followed the star to Bethlehem. And their last stop was Jesus. Some believe that they traveled 1,000 miles. It was costly. We don't know how long they were looking for the star. But the important fact is that they had the scripture and they believed the promise when they found the Christ. They bowed, they worshiped, they gave good and expensive gifts. And their hearts, the Bible says, were filled with joy. Have you bowed before the Christ at Christmas? Have you met Jesus? Is your heart filled with joy this morning? Have you offered him the most costly gift possible? Your worship. Your yes, Lord. Have you given him your best gift? Your heart, your will, your all. Until you do, you won't experience the joy of Christmas. We can now say of the Magi, they were overjoyed, and their encounter with the Christ child changed their lives, changed their future, changed their paths. The Bible says that turn home by a different road. Yes, we go to Bethlehem every year, but then we leave and go forward. Not because the manger is empty, but as I said earlier, but because the tomb is empty. Therefore, we have help and hope to face the new year with its joys and its sorrows, with its victories and its losses. We go into 2019 on a different road. One of the problems with getting asked to preach a sermon months or weeks in advance is I have time to reflect. And so all through the sermon I have little yellow notes. And here's another one I added this week. As I reflected on the Magi's returning to a far country, and I'll say the Far East or the Middle East, I wondered why their stories didn't change their nations. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but just think of India, China, Mongolia, all that vast area with now millions of people, billions of people. They're not Christian. Think about it. These three followed an unexplainable star. They got directions from Jewish scholars in Jerusalem. They found the baby Jesus, the King of the Jews. They gave him good and expensive gifts. They bowed down, they worshipped him, and they went home. But their story didn't seem to change other lives. Didn't change their nation. And as I thought this week, I wondered why. And I think the reason is they didn't go back to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. You see, it's the empty tomb that gives us hope. It's the empty tomb that we sing about the risen Christ. Yeah, we're excited about a baby. All of us were babies at one time, and our families celebrated. We understand babies. We don't understand empty tombs. And I'm just wondering what would have happened had 33 and a half years or 35 years later that same three wise men and that caravan had come, gone into Jerusalem, and said to the people, "We want to see the empty tomb." Perhaps 2018 was the worst year that you've ever lived. And you're hoping for a better 2019. Paul, with all of his terrible memories of how he persecuted the church, and then with all of the pain he experienced in defending the church, Paul, with regrets and losses and disappointments and victories, wrote to the Philippians, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize, to see Jesus, to go to heaven. The Magi pressed on and won the prize. They saw Jesus. Paul pressed on and won the prize. My friends, take time in Bethlehem. And then after you worship and give Jesus your best gifts, get up and go forward. Get back out into this troubled, dark world. Live the gospel message, the good news of the Christian faith, with joy, and let the scriptures light up your path as you go in hope, knowing that the promises of heaven and eternity with Christ are real. Worship, believe, go and tell that the Savior was born, that this Savior called Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and that this Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, lives. And because his tomb is empty, you and I have helped today.